Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Christian friend, have you ever despaired? Are you despairing today? Here is a psalm for you. Child of God, are you fearful for the future? Fearful this morning? Afraid of what tomorrow will bring? Here is a psalm for you. Brothers, sisters, have you ever felt God is against you? Does the thought of God bring you no comfort at all? Because, well, you thought you knew him. But after what has happened, you feel that God's a stranger to you. You wonder, is God even on my side? I don't know anymore. Well, here is a psalm for you. Christian friend, today are you facing an impossible situation? And to all appearances, God has turned his back on you. Here is a psalm for you. So please have Psalm 77 open before you. And we have three things to say, 3 points. Point number one, the psalmist is in despair. He tells us, verse 10, this is my anguish. He just spells out what it is. He's in anguish. So what's the setting for this psalm? Why is he in anguish? How has he arrived at this point? So what's the setting for this psalm? Well, it's the destruction of Jerusalem. At the end of the second book of Chronicles, we read that the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them, this is the people of Judah, by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The southern kingdom of Judah sins more and more and more. So what's God's waking thought? Her destruction? No, her salvation. So God warns his people. He sends messengers first thing in the morning. Beautifully put, isn't it? It's waking thought. I must send messengers to plead with them, to come back to me. He warns his people again and again and again. He says to them, repent and live. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. If you despise God's mercy, all that remains is his wrath. The wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. And God's anger was like an avalanche. First, it was almost imperceptible. The slipping and tumbling of a few stones. Nothing to be concerned about. But then the first boulder comes tumbling down and you feel people sort of stepping out of the way and say, oh, that could have hit me. And then the next and another. And as you look, the whole landscape seems to be on the move. And it's building up speed and momentum and it's an avalanche. And now nothing can stop it. And it carries all before it and it crushes everything in its path. The wrath of God. From which there can be no escape. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans. It's Nebuchadnezzar. He sweeps through Judah. He lays it to waste. And after an 18th month siege of Jerusalem, Jerusalem itself falls in 586 BC. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. And he had no compassion on the young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God. They burned down the temple, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all his palaces with fire, and destroyed all his precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. It's the ultimate nightmare, isn't it? The nation that has rejected the mercy of God is now left to the mercy of her enemies. And there's no escape, there's no remedy. Our Christian friends, think about it. Here's Jerusalem. It's the holy city. It's the city of God. In spiritual terms, it's the center of the universe. Now it's overrun by the enemies of God. And what of the temple? God's house is a burnt out ruin. What of the Holy of Holies? That only one man once a year could enter, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, because it's God's throne room. Well, now it's smashed and defiled. And what of the king? He's exiled, his son's executed. And for the Jew, that's a horrific thought. Because if the line of David, and the kings of Judah are of the line of David, if the line of David comes to an end, how shall the son of David, how shall Messiah come? And what of the prophets? Well, there aren't any, not in Judah. So there's no word from heaven, no voice from God. And what of the priests? They're executed or in exile. Well, how then should we draw near to God without a priest? It's the ultimate nightmare. Every institution that God has set up has come crashing down. And here's the clincher. Here's the explanation for the psalmist's despair. If all this has come upon us because of God's anger, how shall it be reversed? Without a temple, where can we meet with him? Without a priest to mediate, how shall we approach him? Without an altar, how can we draw near? Without a sacrifice, how can atonement be made for our sins? If God has cast us off because of our sin, there seems to be no way back. And everything that's happened seems to be a denial of the God we know. Maybe the unchanging God has changed. That our sin is so great that God has cast us off forever. I've finished with you. So now do you understand the psalmist's anguish? Now do you understand his questions? Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? It's the ultimate nightmare. Has God abandoned his people? Is this forever? Have our enemies triumphed over us? So do you see where the psalmist is coming from? Well, point number two, let's walk with the psalmist through the psalm. Let's enter into his experience. Let's see how he grapples with these issues. And maybe as we do, we'll find, Christian friend, an echo of our own experience. Well, verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. This is the psalmist. I cried aloud to God. In fact, he says it twice. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. On Thursday, I was at a funeral, and as you do with funerals, you have something to eat afterwards. And Joshua was standing next to me, and I said to him, have you had something to eat? And he looked at me a bit quizzically, and he said, well, you just said that to me 15 seconds ago. Have I? Did I? I don't remember. And sometimes sorrow does that, doesn't it? When you're sorrowing, when your heart is heavy, you forget what you've just said. You actually say it all over again. We repeat ourselves. It's like the psalmist in this psalm. He's just simply so overwhelmed with sorrow, just repeating himself. He's just forgotten that he said it, and he said it twice. No. He is in despair. And Christian friends, if you've been there, you know when you're in despair, the thoughts just go round and round and round, don't they? You can't think about anything else. And at times, verse 4, you're so troubled that you can't speak. You don't seem to be able to put things into words. But what's the psalmist doing? He's not just repeating himself. He's forcing himself to cry to God. He's forcing himself in this situation to speak to God. He knows that God knows the thoughts of his mind. But he's saying, God, I want you to hear what I've got to say. That's why he's repeating himself. I cried out to the Lord with my voice. It's not just a cry of his heart. He's articulating it with words. He's putting it into sounds. He wants God to hear him. And he says it twice, to God with my voice. So he's saying to God, read my lips. That's why he's saying it. And there speaks a child of God. He just can't keep away. Maybe, verse 7, God has cast us off. Well, if God's cast us off, I need to talk to the Lord about it. And even as he speaks, his faith won't lay down and die. He says, verse 1, and he gave ear to me. Has God cast us off? I don't know, but I'm speaking to him with words that can be heard. And even as I speak, I'm sure he's listening to me. He's got to listen to me. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Do you see, in his despair, he goes looking for God. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now, Christian friend, is it a day of trouble? Maybe a sickness. And you don't know how it'll turn out. You get the results and you think, well, we don't know how this is going to... What's going to happen next? I don't know. Maybe it's death. And it's robbed you of the one you love. And there's an emptiness, isn't there, that nothing and no one can fill. Maybe it's depression. And you just can't seem to rise above it. It takes you all morning to do what you used to be able to do in 5 minutes. And you've got no will or heart to do anything. Or maybe it's someone and they're making your life a misery and it's grinding you down and you get that awful feeling in the pit of your stomach and you can't sleep. Or maybe it's just circumstances, your situation. Maybe it's something that's just happened. Maybe it's been something that's going on for year after year after year and you can't see any way it's going to change. You can't see any way out of this situation. The circumstances are like bars of a prison and you're shut in. And all these things are challenging whether God is God. And maybe like the psalmist, you try to distract yourself. You know, you find yourself watching television or you're taking up a hobby or you're going out and doing this and doing that. But it's all just a distraction. But nothing helps. Verse 2, as the psalmist says, my soul refused to be comforted. You can't distract yourself. But do you see, in his despair, the psalmist goes looking for God. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Do a lot of things with your hand, can't you? You can fight, you can write, you can build, but sometimes all you can do with your hand is simply stretch it out because you're helpless. There's nothing you can do in your situation. You can't get out of it. And you stretch out your hand and you're helpless and all you can say is, help! My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. So Christian friend, are you in desperate straits? Day and night. Then you know what to do. Go looking for God. Do what the psalmist did. Stretch out your hand. Lord, help. But verse 3, no one's saying that that's easy. Least of all the psalmist. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. One translation puts it, when I remember God, I moan. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. So thinking about God brings to him no comfort at all. Why? Well, remember the context of the psalm. The destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, the altar, the exile and death of the king, the priests, the prophets, the people. It's all begging the question, isn't it? Does God still love his people? Has he, because of our sin, turned his back on us? Maybe forever. It's interesting, isn't it, when he speaks of God in verses 1 and 3, doesn't use God's covenant name, doesn't use the word Yahweh. And in verse 2, he uses the word Lord, but it's just simply Adonai. It's It's the almighty ruler to whom he's subject. It doesn't speak of God as Yahweh. It doesn't speak of God as the covenant God, the God who is invincibly, unchangeably committed to his people. He can't use that name because he doesn't know whether God is still invincibly, unchangeably committed to his people. The unchanging God may have changed. So remembering God, going to God, is no longer the comforting thought it once was. Because that God may have changed. But to God he will go. I know a woman, it was her 25th wedding anniversary. Husband had gone to work early. Left a present, a box. And the anticipation of opening it on their 25th wedding anniversary. Special gift on their special day. A token of his love for me. Well, she opened the box and burst into tears. Why? Because the gift was very nice. It was a necklace. But it was small and inexpensive. Now, she didn't know it was just a token, and the big present was being saved for a special anniversary meal. She thought that was the present. But at that moment, the thought of the husband that she loved, the thought of the husband that she thought she knew, thinking of him brought her no comfort at all. 25 years we've been married, and that's what I mean to him. That's it, is it? Thinking of her husband was heartbreaking. Has he changed? Does he still love me? It was a deeply troubling thought. That's why the thought of God for the psalmist is deeply troubling. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Does he still love me? Does he still love his people? I don't know, but to God I must go. Do you see? For him to think on God now becomes troubling, heartbreaking, overwhelming. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I can't sleep. I can't speak. Verse 5, sometimes I think about the good old days. Ah, yes, glory days of Israel. King David, Solomon reigning. The glory years when God was conspicuously with us. But now, verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. You ever done that when you're sad? When you're sad, you sing a song that reminds you of happier times, or maybe you put on a piece of music and it reminds you of happier times, and you try and cheer yourself up. Well, that's what the psalmist is doing, doesn't he? He sings his song to remember those happy days, because there's nothing happy at the moment. Verse 6, I meditate within my heart. I just can't stop thinking about it all. It just goes round and round and churns me up. And my spirit makes diligent search. In my despair, I've searched for an answer, but I can't find one. And I'm seeking here and there, but I feel I'm lost in a maze with no way out. And then as the emotional temperature in the psalm rises, out then come these questions. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favourable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Oh, has God abandoned us? Does he love us anymore? Has he, as it were, cancelled his promises? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Oh, amazing grace, but I don't know if I can sing that anymore. I don't know if it's true. Have we been so wicked that God's anger has bolted the door to his compassion? And however much his compassion is hammering on the outside, the door is bolted. His anger has shut out his compassion. And is this forever? Is there any way back? As a psalmist, I really don't know. Do I still believe in a God who loves me? After this, I don't know. Verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish. So, Christian friends, in his despair, the psalmist goes looking for God. And so must you. But no one's saying that that is easy. Maybe someone has counseled you to pray. They say, oh, in your situation, seek the Lord. And you've thought to yourself, yeah, I know that's what I should do, but I don't know if I can. And you've put down your reluctance to your shallow faith. And maybe you've reproached yourself. You say, well, if only I was more believing. Well, stop. Sometimes, like the psalmist, our difficulties in going to God don't flow from a shallow experience of God. They actually flow from our deep experience of God. It's because we know and love God, the God whose love is unchanging, it's because we know him that we can't make sense of what's happening now. We're like the wife of 25 years. But I thought I knew him. And I thought he loved me. You've got to be married 25 years, as it were, to feel that, haven't you, in that particular way. Maybe nothing to do with a shallow experience or unbelief at all. So if you're finding it difficult to go to God, don't reproach yourself. If you're bewildered by what's been happening, you don't know why, you've got so many questions, you can't make sense of all of this, don't assume it's unbelief. That if you were more believing, you'd be so much more serene and everything would be okay. Didn't a perfect man, in perfect faith, cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Nevertheless, to God you must go. Even though he slay me, says Job, yet will I trust him. Well, that brings us in this to verses 10 to 15. What's the way out of his despair? Because things are beginning to change now. The psalmist is different in his attitude. You can sense something's going on. He's not just talking about God, he then begins to start talking to God. What's the way out? Verse 10, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. If verse 5 is all about atmosphere, he's just simply looking back to the good old days. Now he calls to mind the Lord's specific acts in the past. And did you notice, he speaks to God in a different way, doesn't he? Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Now, in the New King James Version, Lord is spelled with capital letters, L-O-R-D. And when it's written in capital letters, L-O-R-D, it's the Lord's covenant name. It's Yahweh. It's God's special name, which is known by his people. It's the God who's married himself to his people and will never let them go. Something's changing, isn't it? So what does he say? Surely I remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works. So he's talking to God now, isn't he? And talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. Now verse 13 is better translated, where it says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Better translated, your way, O God, is holy. In other words, he's starting to think, starting to remember. He's calling to mind those times, those deeds, when God revealed his godness on behalf of his people. But there's one event above all others that's gripping his mind. And what's that? Well, the clues are there. Verse 10, we read, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 15, you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Do you remember the song of Moses that he sings after the destruction of the Egyptians in the Red Sea? just quoting a few verses, he says, "Your right hand, O God, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Psalm 77 is almost a commentary on those words, isn't it? "You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." And so it goes on. The psalmist has been talking about his arm, hasn't he? His hand. And what can he do with it? He can do nothing. All he can do is stretch it out helplessly. But then when God moves his hand, when God moves his arm, do you see? He's now thinking, he's looking back to the crossing of the Red Sea. And wait a moment, crossing of the Red Sea, wasn't that a desperate time? Didn't all seem lost then? With the Red Sea at their backs, the Egyptian army racing towards them, what could they do? They were trapped, they were like sheep waiting to be slaughtered. Then when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" God seems to have led them into a disaster. They might even have cried, verses 7, 8 and 9, "Has his mercy ceased? His promise failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious?" But there at the Red Sea, things are not what they seem, are they? Because having seemingly led them into disaster, God then leads them out. Because in the moment of crisis, God reveals himself as our God, the God who does wonders, the God who redeems his people. Yes, Yahweh, the Lord, the God who's married himself to us and will not let us go. And what happened? Well, Psalm 77, "The waters," verse 16, "the waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you, they were afraid, the depths also trembled." Remember the psalmist, it is poetry. "Can you frighten the sea? But when the waters of the Red Sea saw the Lord, they were terrified. And they ran away, leaving a dry path for Israel to cross. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook." And the commentary in Exodus says, "The angel of the God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all the night." God in the cloud stands between Israel and Egypt. He moves from the front of Israel to behind Israel, between them and the Egyptians. And the implication of Psalm 77 is, as the Egyptians pursue Israel, so they're advancing into this dark cloud, the Lord standing between Israel and them. And as they're advancing into this cloud, it is in fact a vast, dark storm cloud, with thunder and lightning. And as the waters return, as the storm cloud throws down its bolts of lightning and thunders, so the Egyptians are utterly destroyed. And if the God of wonders overthrows their enemies, he leads his people to safety, doesn't he, says the psalmist, verse 19. "Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Could you see the footprint of the shepherd? Not with these eyes. Your footsteps were not known. But it was nevertheless the shepherd who was leading the way. You couldn't see his footsteps. You couldn't see that. But it was him leading all the way by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So do you see? Do you see what the psalmist has done? We feel we're now breathing a very different atmosphere in this psalm, don't we? It's all sort of changed. In his anguish, he forces himself to remember. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. You're forcing yourself to do that, aren't you? Surely I will remember your wonders of old. As he remembers, he's saying, yes, haven't we been here before? The people of God in an impossible situation, surrounded by enemies, on the point of destruction. To every appearance, God has abandoned us. He simply led us out of Egypt into trouble. Maybe, Christian friend, you know that. You think, well, if I hadn't been following the Lord, I wouldn't be in this mess now. The Lord has simply led me into trouble. But had God abandoned them? Oh, he says, I've got to remember. Verse 12, he says, I've got to meditate. Verse 12, he says, I've got to start talking about it. No, he didn't leave them for a moment, did he? But in spite of what was going on, God was in this place. And what happened? He displayed his power. He showed that he really is God. The God of wonders. The God who intervenes on behalf of his people. Verse 15. You have with your arm redeemed your people. The sons of Jacob and Joseph. You led them out of the crisis. Then. You led them gently and tenderly. Verse 20. You led your people like a flock. And just like a shepherd, he put himself in the cloud between his sheep and those who would destroy them. And then the psalm stops abruptly, doesn't it? You think, well, it stops. It stops. Why? Well, God does that time and again in his word. He says, go away and think about it. Go away, think about it. Wonder how many will. Because God leaves us to do the arithmetic and to draw the conclusion. Now, Christian friend, is it a day of trouble? Do you feel God has abandoned you? And actually, the thought of God is the hardest thing of all. Because like that woman of 25 years, you think, oh, does he still love me? It doesn't seem to be the God that I thought I knew. Well, point number 3. You now know what to do, don't you? The psalmist has led you through. So what are you to do? Well, number 1, talk. Things are very obvious and simple thing today, but it's talk. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. He's forcing himself to talk to God. Don't let the thoughts go round and round and round and round. If you feel you're lost in a maze, it's so easy, isn't it, to go and find a corner and curl up and die. And so there's nothing in this. There's no point. So, Christian friend, are you giving in to hopelessness and despair? What does the psalmist do? He forces himself to cry aloud to God. So those thoughts are just going round and round and round and round and round. Put them into words. Go and tell him. Oh, but he knows what I'm thinking. Well, the psalmist knows that. But he says, you're going to hear my voice in this, Lord. You're going to hear what I've got to say. You're going to read my lips. Put your thoughts into words. Stretch out your hand. Go looking for God. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. What if God has changed? Well, there's no other God to go to, is there? What if you are at the point of breaking down? Well, then fall at his feet And with your last breath, cry to him. So talk. Number two, ask. Is the psalmist ashamed to ask? What do you think? Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The questions are coming thick and fast, aren't they? You look, count, there are six question marks there. And in his circumstances, those are legitimate questions. And they're not springing from unbelief. You know, if you're a man of faith, a woman of faith, you wouldn't have to ask those sort of questions. No. They're the questions that are asked in faith. It doesn't say, well, I can't believe in a God like that. And turn off the light and walk away. No, he's asking, seeking, knocking. Where is the God I love? Where is the God to whom I'm married? And who I've given my heart? Where is he? Where is the God in whom I put my trust? So, Christian friend, ask. God is very tender. Gives us great space, great latitude to come to him with all my questions, whatever they are. And number three, remember. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. Remember, remember, remember. So, Christian friend, what will you remember? When did the Lord reveal himself? When did he do wonders? When did he show himself for his people? When they faced their hopeless, impossible situation. When did the shepherd put himself between his sheep and the disaster that was about to come upon them? Do you remember? When I think of how at Calvary he bore sin's penalty instead of me, amazed I wonder why he, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I. My Saviour, he. Remember, Calvary. Will he abandon you now? Calvary, verse 7, where the Lord cast off his Son. Where verse 8, his mercy towards him ceased. Where verse 9, in his anger, he shut up his tender mercies towards his Son. And as we're at Calvary, we wonder, well, does the Lord know what he's doing? We could even say with the psalmist, has his promise failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And we see there the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no everlasting arms to hold him. There's no voice from the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Oh, my Son, I love you so much. Heaven is silence. The only voice is the cry of the Son in dereliction and abandonment, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, everything seems to be a denial of the God that we know. Why? Until the veil is lifted. And now we see that he bore sin's penalty instead of me. And when we remember that, we ask a very different question, don't we? Amazed, I wonder why he, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I, my Saviour, he. Christian friend, if God was working his wonders in that day, when even the Son was blotted out, will he not work them now? Have you never read? What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian friend, remember. And number four, finally, obey. This is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is a Levite. So what? Well, Moses and Aaron, verse 20, were Levites. So what? Well, destruction has come upon Judah. And those who are left alive have been exiled into Babylon, including the king. It appears that David's line, the leadership of the nation, has come to an end. But as the psalmist looks back to the crossing of the Red Sea, he realizes that it wasn't the line of David who took the lead, but Moses and Aaron, who are of the tribe of Levi. Back then, it was the Levites who shepherded God's people. And he's a Levite. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Do you see? The psalmist, a Levite, isn't to sit there fretting over what's become of David's line and David's heir and what God is doing with the leadership of the nation. He mustn't worry about that and let despair lead to inaction. No, whatever God is doing, whatever the consequences of the exile, let the Levites remain faithful to their calling, to pastor and to teach the people. And Christian friend, whatever God is doing today in your life, and it makes no sense to you at all, and we do talk about the mystery of providence, don't we? We do talk about the incomprehensibility of God. A God who, verse 15, leads Jacob and Joseph into trouble, only then to lead them out of trouble. Who can make sense of that? Whatever God is doing, let God be God. My business is to obey, to do what he has given me to do today with all my heart. So Psalm 77. When we're despairing, do the arithmetic, Christian friend. Talk. Ask. Remember. We look back not to the Red Sea. We look back to Calvary. And obey the God who does wonders.